I want to say thanks to the band. It's good to have the guys back, the drums back, everybody back singing. For you students that have been gone, you don't notice any difference. For the rest of us, we've had a few acoustic weeks, so it's good to be rocking this morning again. And I want to say thanks to Chris this morning too. Chris is playing hurt this morning. He's fighting the same junk that I think everybody in East Tennessee is fighting. So he did well leading us this morning and choosing our songs too. I'm going to be honest with you. Chris and I usually sit down and we talk about songs that we sing or that we're going to sing. And sometimes we talk about all the songs that we're going to sing. Sometimes we don't talk about any of them because I don't have any great ideas. But we kind of work through stuff. And I saw I don't know if it was yesterday or when I saw it, but I saw that we were singing God of the City yesterday. And when I first saw that, I was like, man, I don't know about that. That's like a 10-year-old song. That's right in that, like, that area where it's not new, so it's not cool, but it's not old enough that you can bring it back. Like, it's right there in that area. You know what I mean? And a lot of you guys have probably heard that song before, but I want to thank Chris for playing that because it's such a good thing for us to sing this morning, for us to consider. And this is totally going to be ad-lib and off the cuff a little bit here, so the intro is going to be a little bit longer than it normally is. But I want to ask you guys, do you believe what we just sang? Chris talked about it and referred it to college students. Students, you guys are here. You're here for a short time. You're here for a short time, and you come to this place, to Jefferson City, where you came from may be smaller than Jefferson City. I know some of you, that's true. For most of you, you probably came from someplace a little bit bigger, but you're here. God's got you here for a purpose. And I just wonder what these few years are going to be for you. I just wonder what you're going to make of them. Because you're going to leave this place, most of you. Praise God if you stay. We need people to stay in Jefferson City and to be a part of what we're doing. But most of you are going to leave and you're going to go somewhere. You can go to a grad school. You're going to go do a job somewhere. And I just wonder, will these 4 years set you up? Will they set you up to do something great for God? Or will they set you up to do something great for yourself? For those of you that live here in Jefferson City, you're not students, but you're here. This is the place that you call home. This is our home. This is where we're at. Do you believe what we just sang, that God has more to do here in Jefferson City? See, it would be really easy if you live here to look around and think, you know what? Jesus is everywhere. There's churches on every corner. Everybody I know has a place that they call home. Everybody I know goes to a church somewhere. So, you know, we're here doing our thing, and somebody somewhere is doing their thing on Sunday mornings somewhere else. I don't know anybody that doesn't really know about who Jesus is. If that were true, if we believe that were true, then we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't be planting this church here. We wouldn't be trying to grow something that God has called us to this morning. Because just because people go to church doesn't mean they know Jesus. This is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at John the Baptist. If you're here last week, we're going to look at the same text again, and we're going to dive in a little bit deeper. But his whole message is that just because you go to church and just because you're religious doesn't mean you know Jesus. And the message of Jesus calls us to something greater than ourselves. It calls us to something greater than our day-to-day existence. But I think we get so caught up. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I think we get so caught up in our day-to-day that we miss Jesus so much. And we miss the people around us. The people that are checking their box, doing what they're supposed to do, what they think they're supposed to do, that are friendly, that are nice, and we think, that's a good guy, I'm just going to leave him alone. He doesn't look like the devil, so maybe he's really not, and I can just kind of leave him alone. No, we are here because we believe that God's word is true, and that there's more to be done here in Jefferson City, in Jefferson County, in Hamblin County, in Granger County, and everywhere around us, and in the nations. We exist for a purpose. Providence is here. We join together on Sunday mornings more than just to create a worship atmosphere and a teaching style and a church that we like. If that's the only reason that we gather, we will fail. And we should. Because that's not what God has called us to. So do you believe that there's more to be done here? There's more to be done on that campus, that there's more to be done in your neighborhood, that there's more to be done wherever you work. Do you believe that that's true? Because if you do, then this morning's message should make you stop and make you pause just a little bit. That song leads well into what we want to do here this morning. We're walking through the book of Matthew. If you've been gone for a while, if you've been out, then what we've done so far is we've covered the first couple of chapters, the Christmas story in Matthew. We've covered those first two chapters and had this idea that a king was coming, and now the king is here. The series we're doing is called Kingdom Come, because all throughout the book of Matthew, you'll see over and over and over and over this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And what we're saying is that the kingdom has come. It's already here, and yet, in some respects, it's still to come, and we're still awaiting its final consummation here. And so all throughout the book of Matthew, we're going to explore what that means, what its implications are for us. This is what we're doing. Verse by verse, going through this book, Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this account down that we might know this man that he followed. And I want you to consider just what it would take for Matthew to write this book. A tax collector, shunned by society, changed by Jesus, and he decides, you know what? The Jews, the Jewish people, the religious people, they need to know who this Jesus is. He changed my life. I've got to tell people about him. I mean, that right there could be our message for the morning. He writes down this account because he is an evangelist. He wants people to know who Jesus is. He wants to convince them that he is the one they have been waiting for, the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied to, and time and time and time again in the book of Matthew. He will refer to the Old Testament and he will say, "This is the one, this is the one." So it was fulfilled and it came to pass. Over and over and over he'll say that because he's desperate for you to see something and to know something. And then this morning we see that he starts talking about this other guy before he gets to Jesus, this John the Baptist. And so we'll see that. Why does he talk about him? Why does he bring him up? Why is his ministry important? And this is all the things that we're going to see. And so last we saw, you know, the Christmas story, Jesus was one or two, the last little bit when the wise men visit, and now he's 30. You fast forward a lot in the story, and there's not a whole lot that's known about that in between. And we don't know why. We don't know why God sovereignly chose for us to have what we have, but we know that it is enough for us to understand and to know Jesus and his mission. So we're gonna learn a little bit more about John this morning, about John the Baptist. This is Jesus' crazy, weird cousin. He's odd. We said last week that he's everything that you want to be and everything that you're glad you're not. This is John the Baptist, okay? So this is him. Not the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. That's a different guy. So it gets a little confusing when you start talking about the Johns. This is a different guy than the disciple that was with John. This is his cousin that was to be his forerunner, that was to go before him, that was to be the announcer, to say, "The king is coming, make way for the king, make way for the king." This was his job. So last week we talked about resolve. We talked about the resolve of John and what your resolve should be. And I'm just kind of curious, does 8 degrees derail some of your New Year's resolutions? Does 8 degrees come along and just be like, "No, you're not going to go outside and try to run today. That's not going to happen." Or do you just kind of power through that? The 8 degrees to me is about like Leviticus in your Bible reading plans. Like, it comes along just to derail you. Just to say, are you really committed to this? If you're going to do a Bible in a year, are you really going to do that? So that's coming for some of you here really soon. So we talked about resolve last week, and we talked about his message, and you can go online and you can listen to that. And we focused in on this idea of repentance and starting over and starting anew that John calls us to. And so we ended last week with a very simple challenge. My one challenge to you, for you to have resolve and to make a resolution, even if you don't make New Year's resolutions, don't call it that. If you think you're just going to break your New Year's resolution, then don't call it that. Call it a commitment. Call it whatever you want. But my challenge to you is simply in 2015 to read the Bible. To read the Bible and then to find others to read it with you and walk through it in 2015. That's my challenge. That simple, because it will change your life. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can begin the process of change And it can change your heart and it can shape your life, like reading the Bible, especially when you read the Bible in community. So this morning we're gonna look at that idea a little bit more. We're gonna kind of explain that message that John had a little bit more, and then we're gonna keep going and kind of press on and really see what it is that we're here to do as a church and as a people. So we're gonna read this morning, we're gonna read Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." Like I said, you don't necessarily want to be this guy. Like, this was weird food for them. This isn't one of those like, oh, we just don't understand, this is Bible times. No, Matthew points this out on purpose. He's trying to make a point to say John was a weird dude. He was different. People came to see him because he was different. His message was different. He looked different. He acted different. Everything about John was different. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. First time that we've really heard about baptism in all of Scripture. Confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." We'll stop there. I honestly had planned on going into talking about Jesus' baptism this morning, but as I got into my study this week, God really started working on my heart and just kind of working on me. And so this message may just be one that I'm preaching to myself, and you guys are just here to listen. I mean, maybe that's what it is, and if so, then so be it. I'd planned to move on, but it's not going to happen. Next week we'll talk about baptism, we'll talk about Jesus, we'll talk about all kinds of different things that you can get into in those last few verses. But this morning, I just want to revisit what we've already talked about. And I just want to ask you a question. Do you ever get lost in your life? Does that make sense, that question? Do you ever feel like life is flying by you? And that life kind of happens to you instead of you living your life? Life kind of lives you. And it comes at you fast. And if you're not careful, you kind of look up and you realize, well, stink, I've missed it here. Like, I've not gotten this right. Like, I had all these plans, and now I look back, and none of this is exactly what it is and what I thought it would be. And I don't know, this past week, I said last week, but the first couple of weeks of the year are always a great time for me to sit down and to think and to really pray and just consider my life. And so these past couple of weeks, I've been praying and reflecting and regretting just a little bit. I've never understood those people that say, live life with no regrets. I don't understand that at all. I mean, I get saying I wouldn't change anything because God has brought me here and I've learned from all these things that have happened in my life. Like, I understand that sentiment just a little bit. But the idea that you can live life and not have any regrets, to me, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, now, I'm not saying that you let those regrets define you and that those regrets become what make you a person, but the idea of looking back at your life and not saying, you know what, I should have done that differently. I could have been better here. I could have done this better. I could have been a better husband in this situation. I could have been a better father in this situation. God, help me to be better. Like, so maybe you're one of those people that says, no regrets, just, you know, YOLO, so here we go. You only live once, so let's do it. But that's not me. I mean, I don't understand living that way. But they don't own me. They don't define me. But instead, they do shape me and they do motivate me. Anyways, back to the point at hand. The last 2 weeks, I've been really kind of just thinking through this. And I hope you guys have taken some time in the last couple of weeks to do that and to think the same thing. And what God has really kind of brought to me as I stop and evaluate and stop and consider is that, honestly, this is something God's brought me to a lot. It's just this idea that life comes at you fast. And if you don't have a plan, and if you don't have resolve, if you don't have an anchor, then it will overwhelm you. And you will not know which way to turn or what happened whenever you look up and you say, where did my life go? Where did the last 2 weeks go? The last 2 months? The last 2 years? If you don't have a plan and an anchor, it will overwhelm you very, very quickly. And I'll just to be honest with you, I feel like I've been overwhelmed by life here recently for 100 different reasons that I could give you, and I'm sure that you could give me 101 of why you feel the same. And a lot of yours are probably more than mine, but I don't know if you get that way, but I get that way, and I certainly feel that way here recently. I just feel kind of like life has just come at me like drinking out of a fire hydrant, and I've missed a lot. And I wasn't ready for it. Now, just because I wasn't ready for it doesn't mean that I couldn't have been. I just wasn't. I didn't plan in the way that I wanted. And so I know it happens to me, and I know for so many of you it happens to you because I talk to you. But one minute you feel like you've got this life ahead of you, and you've got these years ahead of you that you can accomplish all these things, and then all of a sudden those years are gone, and you realize, wait a minute, I didn't do what I thought I was going to do. What happened to those hours, days, weeks, months? Things are gone. Some of it's in your control, some of it's not. Life hits, and it moves. And it flows, and kids grow, and seasons change, and your mind just starts to spin. And then you think, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? That's kind of where my heart's been here recently. And then along comes John the Baptist. In our reading of Matthew, along comes John the Baptist. And I'll be honest, this is why you have to be in your Bible. This is why I beg you to read your Bible, because if I weren't teaching this week, if I weren't getting into the Word and studying this, I might have completely missed what it is that God was kind of stirring inside of me. I may have felt that longing and that kind of general, oh, wait a minute, I could have done better here, but I wouldn't have known what to do with it. But then as I'm studying, God just kind of smacks me in the face with John the Baptist and with his message. If I'm not reading the Bible, that doesn't happen. So I've been in Matthew 3, and God has really pressed this into my heart, and he's really pressed this into my soul. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's preaching repentance. He's preaching repentance, and he's doing it with a passion that is undeniable, that draws people out to the wilderness. Like, this is not the place that you, this is not like, hey, I'm going to go out here in the desert for a retreat, and there's this, you know, resort center that's out there. This is a bad place. He ate locusts because that's what he could find. So this isn't like the place that you would want to go, but people are coming to hear his message. People are saying, hey, you need to come hear this guy. He's a little wacky, but he's got a message that you need to hear, and he's saying that our religion isn't enough, and people were coming to see him, and it wasn't just like the kind of outskirts, the kind of fringe people that are attracted to this kind of thing. No, no, no. This is the Sadducees, the Pharisees, like the in crowd, the ones that you would look to, and they're coming out to see him. This man knows what he stands for. This man knows his role and his message. He knows what he's been called to do, to make a way for the king. And so I want to ask you, do you know what your role is? Do you know what your message is? John knew his. Do you know yours? I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have a message to give. I don't have a sermon to preach. But can I tell you that each of you is telling a story with your life? You're telling a story. You're preaching a message. You're sharing a sermon with your life. Those people that are around you will look at your life and they will say, what does he stand for? What is his message? What is it that I can learn from that person? John had one. Jesus had one. I have one, and so do you. We all have our message. We saw John's last week. The primary message that he had is one of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says it time and time again. Three times in what we just read, he says, repent, repent, repent. It's a stark message, and it's one that comes out of nowhere. And it's one that, as I said last week, for me to stand up and preach this message that I'm going to preach today, that I am preaching today, is not like the road to follow in the church growth books. They say avoid this kind of talk, but I can't avoid it because it's here, because it's too powerful. And because Matthew puts it here for a reason, because he doesn't want us to avoid it either. He wants us to dive in here. It's a startling message as we're reading scriptures. It would have been startling to his hearers, and it's startling to us just reading through Matthew. I mean, you go through these birth accounts, and it's kind of nice, and it's kind of, I mean, there's some stuff in there you don't want to talk about with Herod, and there's some stuff that's also kind of weird, like people showing up to worship Jesus when he's just a little baby, but I mean, it's kind of straightforward. And then all of a sudden, you're in full gear. Like, there's no intro warm-up here. This is full gear. Here's John the Baptist preaching this message, telling us, turn. You're going the wrong way. Repent. It's stark. It almost feels harsh when you hear it. As you're reading through it, it just feels like it doesn't fit. It's such an abrasive turn. But Matthew has a purpose. Remember, he wants to convey who this Jesus is. And he wants to confront us and compel us to listen. He's writing for a purpose. He wants to compel people why you should listen to Jesus at all. So John's message is one that should cause us to lean in a bit. When he says repent, that should cause us to say, why? Wait a minute, what message do you have for me? You're making the way for the king. Why do I need to listen to you? What is this message that you have for me? We should lean in. And as we march through our lives, doing our thing, checking off our schedule, moving to the next thing, going to grocery shopping, going to a piano, going to soccer, going to this, going to that. As we move through this life and pursue our daily lives, Matthew's trying to get our attention through John's message. He's trying to get us to pay attention. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this idea, the kingdom of heaven, we talked about this a while back, but I want to just make sure that we rehash this. The idea, the kingdom of heaven, is not just this idea that there is a king and he rules over something, but it really sets this world versus heaven apart. It sets them against one another. The purpose is to draw us out and to draw our attention away and to say, this kingdom is different and it's wasting away this kingdom that we've built. But the kingdom of heaven sustains and it lives on. So this is what Matthew's trying to do. He's trying to get our attention here by saying this. John's message should kind of give us a shake, kind of jolt us just a little bit, say, wake up just a little bit. He's trying to say, stop living your lives and moving on the day to day without considering something more important, without considering that there's something bigger out there, something that demands something from us. There's a king that demands and we have to respond. Stop for a second. It's so hard for us to do. It's so hard for me to do. Because I just want to get stuff done. I just want to move on to the next thing. I just want to see great things happen. I want to move on to those things. And man, sometimes I just want to get the house clean, you know? Like, but you got to keep on going to that next thing. And Matthew's trying to say, stop for a second. John is saying, stop for a second. So John calls us to repentance. We talked about that last week, this idea of going in a different direction, of changing not just our mind, changing not just our thoughts, but changing our heart and our desires as well. Moving away from those things that we want for ourselves and instead moving to something bigger and better. When he calls us to repentance, he is not calling us to guilt. I think so often we associate those two things, that you are repentant if you feel guilty. And that's not what he's calling us to. Yes, there is a sorrow over our sin that we should feel, but he's not calling us to guilt. He's calling us to freedom. He's calling us to joy. He's calling us to happiness. to forsake those things that would drain our lives and instead embrace something that should be life-giving and life-sustaining. That's what he's calling us to when he calls us to repentance. And this is a call that we cannot walk away from. We must consider. You see, John's message is one of hope and joy, but it's also a message of warning. Look with me in verse 11 and verse 12. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That is not a popular message. That is not an easy one to hear. That is not one that we want to talk about. It's not one that as a pastor I think, you know what, let's go preach this message today. I'm fired up to preach this one. But God works this and he works it in our heart. And John's trying to tell us something that we would do well to listen to. Whether you're here and you consider yourself a Christian or not. I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, wait a minute, I've already done that deal. Like, I've prayed that prayer, I've walked that aisle, I've kind of gotten those things right. I'm Christian, I'm saved. Like, this message is not that important for me. That could not be further from the truth. John's call for us to repent is not harsh, it is gracious. It is gracious because his message is one that can save your life now. Because it can save you from what is to come. And this is the warning that he gives. He says, you think I'm preaching a hard message? You think I stand here and repent? You think that's a hard message? That's something that comes and is hard for you to hear? Wait until the one that comes after me. You've heard nothing yet. His message, I'm preparing the way so that you can even begin to hear his message. Because his will knock you down. And it will knock you over. I'm preparing the way so that when he comes and he demands all that you have, you've already heard this idea that you've got to turn around and walk in a different way. This image we see here is one that comes and it does tremendous things. And all these things that Jesus is going to say supersede John. It's a radical message that he has, but Jesus' message is even more. John's baptism is an outward show, really. Like, it doesn't do anything to save you. It's an outward show that you have associated and that you have changed. Not a show in like a showy kind of disingenuous idea that you're just doing it so other people can see it, but instead a show that you can associate yourself, that you can be publicly identified with those that have made this repentance. You see, baptism would have been a crazy idea back then. It's a crazy idea now, but it's not as crazy for us. I mean, we sing songs like, Shall We Gather at the River? Well, we don't sing those songs, but there's nothing wrong with those songs. Those are good songs. But we have a category for it. They wouldn't have had hardly a category. So when John comes saying that you need to be baptized, that you need to make this outward show, like that would be drastic. It would be like, why would I do that? Why would I make this commitment? And why would I do it in front of others? The heart of John's message is it wasn't enough to be a Jew. It wasn't enough to be religious. That you needed something more. That didn't save you. It was your heart's attitude that mattered. It was your faith in God that mattered, that he would save you. And you can't trust in those other things. And you've got to stop trusting in those other things. And you need to publicly declare that this is where you stand. That it was arrogant to think you could live however you wanted, and just so long as you went to temple and so long as you were a Jew, then you would be fine. This is not what God wanted. It's not what he wanted in the Old Testament. It's not what he wants in the New Testament. I think so often we have this idea that God was so harsh in the Old Testament and he's so gracious in the New Testament. This message is not like, it's not an easy one. It's the same God and it's the same message. And so to be baptized at that time would be to come forward and say, you know what, I know I'm a Jew. I know that I have these certain places, the chosen people of God, but that's not enough. I need to repent. I need to make God number one. I need to worship Him and make Him the center of my life and give Him everything. My family is not enough. You want to talk about offensive. You want to talk about stirring up a family and stirring up problems. Have you guys ever, you know, you come to Christ and you start living a little bit differently, and then you get kind of this feedback like, oh, okay, so you know better than we do, huh? So you're going to this church or you're doing this because our church isn't good enough for you. So you think that you've got this kind of special thing going on with your church or with your God or whatever, so we're just not good enough for you. I understand. Well, you know what? You can't judge me because I go to church, or in this case, I go to the temple and I do what I'm supposed to do. You can't judge me. And you know what? I can do what I do without disgracing my family and without calling other people out. So, you know what? You go ahead and you do what you want, but I'm not going down that path for you. This is the flack that they would have gotten, but they chose to come and listen to John anyway. John's baptism would have stirred the waters and it would have ticked some people off. But next week, what we're going to see, Jesus' baptism, that topples the whole ship. So we'll see how that happens and what that looks like. Because it wasn't about the water. It was about something bigger. It was about the Holy Spirit that had been promised by the prophets. It was about something more. And Jesus was about to usher in something that the Jews had almost forgotten about. So John's baptism and his message would have been enough. His message of what Jesus was bringing, where it says that he's going to bring the Spirit and fire, that fire there, there's some debate on, is that talking about judgment or is that talking about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost? And it could be either one. I tend to think that he's talking about the Holy Spirit and there, but the very next sentence, it gets to judgment and starts talking about that. He starts talking about judgment, so the message escalates even more. He has his winnowing fork in his hand. The winnowing fork is something that, so I read and so people tell me, because I've not actually seen this or done this, but the grain would be brought to the threshing floor, and the oxen would trample over it and would crush it, and then when this happened, the husk would be broken, the seed, the grain would come out, and then the husk would be left, and that would all be there on the floor, and then you would take the winnowing fork and you kind of throw this stuff up in the air, and the chaff would kind of blow away, and it would be kind of separated, and then the grain would be left, and you would take the grain, and that's how you would get your grain. And then what was left, the junk, the husk, that would be burnt. It would be thrown in the fire because it was useless and it wouldn't do any good. So this is the message. This is what we're saying. Jesus shows up with a winnowing fork. He's going to separate. And he's going to figure out who truly loves him and who has repented and has come to faith and trust in him, and those who are still trusting in themselves, who still think they have the best plan for their life. John knows that Jesus comes, and when he comes, he will come and he will judge. This is not something for us to trifle with this morning. This is not a small matter. No one wants to stand up here and preach a message of doom. Nobody wants to stand up here and say, you know what, this is going to happen. Nobody wants to stand up and do that, but this was the message that Matthew starts with. He says, you've got to pay attention because this is him. This is Jesus. This is the one that has come, and here's his message. We can't ignore the warnings that John is preaching here. We can't just let this stuff go. Jesus will separate. He will judge. There is a reckoning for us. There's a reckoning for those that are around us. There is a reckoning for the nations that we have to understand. We will read about this again and again in the book of Matthew. You cannot avoid it. You can't avoid it in the rest of Scripture either. You must repent and put your faith in Christ, or you will be judged for the life you have lived. Do you believe that message? Do you believe that God is not done in this city, in this county, in this place? Do you believe this message? Do we truly believe it, or do we kind of believe it? Like, do we believe it in the sense that we kind of get it for ourselves, but I mean, this is kind of a hard thing to talk about with others. It's kind of a hard thing to do when you see others. I mean, they kind of know Jesus. They go to church, so, I mean, if we truly believe this message, we would scarce be able to lay our heads down at night without praying and weeping for those that are around us. But it's so easy to just live life, for life just to fly by us, just to make it to the next day, to the next week, to the next month, to the next year, to the next thing, to the next job. And we miss this message. We would scarce be able to truly believe this message if we didn't save every penny and use everything that God has entrusted us with so that we can proclaim this message to the nations. Do we really believe it? Or do we just move right on by John's message? Do we just move right on by his warnings? And do we just say, you know what? I get it. I know that's true. I've taken care of that. I mean, I'm good. And I'll talk to somebody if God kind of puts somebody there. But I mean, that's just so hard. And how do I say it? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Listen, if this message is true, you cannot just hold back and say, you know what? Maybe I'll get around to it one day. John's message begs for us to stop and to think, to quit letting our lives just fly by unexamined. It begs for us. It begs for us just to stop and account for it, and pray over it, and be broken by it. If we hear John's message, to stop, to consider, and to repent of all the demands that Christ puts on us, then it will have repercussions for us that are far-reaching. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you have to understand that there is a judgment that is coming. There is a reckoning that is coming. And that each of us have decided to live life in our own way, even though there's one that sits over us that is calling for us to follow him. And yet we have said, no, I got it. I'll handle this. John wants you to know there's something coming. You need to be ready for it. Do we believe the words of this book? I mean, we've got our Bibles. They sit in our cars and on our countertops and on our desks, so often unopened, pushed away. John chapter 6. This is not going to be up on the screen. I wasn't really planning on going here, but I'm going to go here anyway. John chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Verse 60, I'll just read a couple of these verses. I mean, this kind of fits with what I've said here. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" I mean, we could apply that to this message this morning. You move on down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to walk away as well?" And Simon Peter, of course, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We have the words of life. And yet we chase after our lives as though we will find life somewhere else. This is me. Like I said, this is the message I'm preaching to myself. But I know it's true of you because I've talked to you. Do you believe this stuff? Because if you do, it will change you. We can't stand up here every Sunday and pretend that we believe this stuff because we enjoy talking to each other in a certain style and in a certain way, and then walk out of this place day after day after day, Sunday after Sunday, and live life just as though these things aren't true. Discipleship is not an option. Following after Christ is not an option. It's not for the radical. It's for each of us. Do you believe it's true? And it's easy to stand up here and say some of this stuff and quote scripture and talk about reading our Bibles because that's an easy guilt trip to put on people. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to do the same thing that John was doing. I'm trying to get you to hear the message of Christ. There's more to this life. Repentance is not about guilt. It's about freedom. Won't you turn to Him? Won't you follow Him? And won't you walk with others to help them do the same? Will you pray with me? Father, this morning there's so many things that we could say, there's so many things that we could do, but I think John does well for us. As we look to Jesus, we acknowledge that we are not fit to carry His sandals, to do the lowliest and the most menial of tasks. But praise God, you have not left us in this place of sinfulness and unworthiness, but instead you have sent your Son. He has come to the cross. He has died on our behalf that we may know true freedom. Father, may we repent of our sins. For those that have not done that before, Father, may today be that day where you repent, you turn, and you say, I can't live for myself anymore. I want to live for Him. For those that have made that commitment, that have said that before, Father, would today be that day where you can put your marker in the ground and you can say, I am following Him with all that I am. Help me, Father, to believe these words. May I run to the Word. May I run to Christ because He has the words of life. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray.